Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the words of St. Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7, beginning with the 8th verse. For even if I caused you sorrow with my letter, I do not regret it, even though I did regret it, for I see that my letter caused you sorrow, yet only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not because you were made to feel sorrow, but because this sorrow resulted in repentance. Yes, you were made sorry in a godly way, so you were not harmed in any way by us. In fact, godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation, leaving no regret. On the other hand, worldly sorrow produces death. Yes, look what godly sorrow produced in you. What diligence, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what zeal, what correction. In every way, you proved yourselves to be pure in this matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not because of the one who did what was wrong or because of the one who was harmed by it. I wrote instead so that your genuine concern for us would be revealed to you in the sight of God. For that reason, we have been comforted. This is the word of God. Friends, do you know how sad the month of February is? Let me explain it to you with the use of one metric. Spotify is a very common streaming service where you can tap into millions of popular songs, or less than popular. And that company, Spotify, has a scale to measure the happiness of songs. It's called the valence scale. That's right. If you want to find out whether a song is happy or not, you can check it with their valence scale. It doesn't have as much to do with the lyrics. It might be talking about something happy, and yet it could be in a minor key, or sort of a mood that takes it back a little bit, and it won't score so high on this valence scale. And yet, if you know of a song that sounds cheerful, if it kind of makes you want to move your feet, maybe dance a little bit, that would be something that probably scores pretty high on the valence scale. Here's one example. I heard the highest scoring on their valence scale, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. That famous song, sung most famously by Aretha Franklin. If a song is sad, depressed, angry, on the valence scale, you might be listening to anything by Adele. Anything by Adele. You know, that's something that will score pretty low. Never mind, she says, I'll find someone like you. Yeah, those are generally in a minor key, and they aren't as loud or as exciting. Notice it's not a popularity scale. It doesn't tell us which songs are most popular or least popular. It measures happiness. And happy songs and sad songs can both be very popular. And when it comes to measuring the most popular songs that are played during the month of February, it's the lowest on the valence scale. It's the saddest month of the year, according to Spotify. I wonder why that is. Could throw out some guesses there. Maybe it's because this is supposedly a month of love and there's a lot of lonely people out there. I also wonder if it has something to do with the way that people are sad. Now, I don't tell you this so that I can make a case for the church season of Lent, because not everyone goes through Lent. Not everyone considers it, and not every Christian has to observe the season of Lent. This is part of our Christian freedom, that we enter this season of repentance. And yet at the same time, the very fact of the matter is that human beings are sad. And it's something you just can't escape in this life. And so, what I'm pointing out here, by bringing up the whole valence scale thing, the fact that February is such a sad month, the saddest in the whole year, is to ask the question, how do you sorrow? In what way are you sad? There's two different kinds of sorrow, according to St. Paul, and there's a big difference between them. We just read all about it. And tonight we're going to talk about that difference, the difference between two sorrows. In 1 Corinthians, not this letter, but a letter or two before it, probably the most recent letter Paul had sent to the believers in Corinth, he had rebuked the flock for the way they had handled a case of family intermarriage. It was kind of an ugly thing, and it seemed like the Corinthians were pretty proud of embracing that whole situation. In 1 Corinthians, Paul told them to expel the immoral brother. He told them, this is something serious, you need to confront this person, and in his impenitence, you need to excommunicate that individual. Pretty harsh words. And he told them, because they were boasting about it, they were puffed up, he said, cut out the boasting. It's not a good thing. This isn't a badge of honor. This is a problem. And guess what? In doing so, in offering those severe words, Paul had hurt the feelings of those believers in the great big city of Corinth. And so Paul thought deeply and hard in the aftermath of writing that letter. Had he been too severe? Was his tone unchristian? Paul explains here that it affected him. He did think about it, and he had feelings of regret when it came to how harshly and how severely he had chastised those Corinthians in the previous letter. But at the same time, he'd resolved that the warning he had sent, he had had to send it. They needed to hear that. They needed a diagnosis for their problem. And even if their first response was denial, he needed to show them the truth of their sin and the harshness of God's law. There are many people today, unchristian and presumably Christian, nominally Christian, who believe that Christianity exists to make us happy. And if we're not happy all the time, that there is something wrong with us, or something wrong with our faith, or something wrong with our face, or simply something wrong with our mood. Maybe some people say it's a problem with Christianity itself. If it does not make you happy all the time, maybe it's not working. Maybe that's the problem. These kind of people could never wrap their minds and understand why God's will and God's love would oppose the behavior of somebody. For these people, the only sin really is pointing out anybody's sin, labeling something sinful and criminal in the eyes of God. And it's a very dangerous problem. I'm not saying we should always be sad either, but I am pointing out that there is a version of sadness which the Apostle Paul calls worldly sorrow. It's the kind of sorrow that ignores sin. It's the kind of sorrow that gets hung up on problems with this life. Worldly sorrow is the kind of sorrow that gets frustrated when I don't get that promotion at work. It's the kind of sorrow that gets annoyed and desperate when people don't consider me popular at school or among my group of friends. It's the kind of sorrow that takes place when I wring my hands about where our family is headed, It's the kind of sorrow that rocks my whole world when we can't communicate just right within the home. It's the kind of sorrow that gets ultimately frustrated when your sports team doesn't win, or when the person you wanted to get an award at the latest award show didn't get it. There's some very small things here, and yes, admittedly very big things, but these are things of the world. These are things that aren't so very great and so very problematic. What is at the heart of sorrow? How do you know better that Christianity isn't always about putting on a happy face all the time? Well, you know the other kind of sorrow. You know the godly sorrow that St. Paul talks about here. The godly sorrow that Paul discusses is not an end in itself. It's only a means to an end. As you can see from the text, it's very healthy. It's sorrow that's literally in the text, it says sorrow according to God. It's not the kind of sorrow that we can produce in ourselves if we just clench our fists and try. It's not the kind of sorrow that we can point out in here of our own ability. It's not the kind of sorrow that says repentance is a work of the human being or of the sinner. It's the kind of sorrow that comes straight from God. The kind of sorrow that convicts us of our sins. The kind of sorrow that really opens up and understands that God has to hit me right here with His Word. It's the kind of sorrow that realizes it's not just my actions, and it's not even just my words, but it's my very thoughts and the attitude of my will that is sinful. The kind of sorrow that understands, just as Moses says, that whoever does not continue to do all the works of the law is cursed. It's the kind of sorrow that understands, as James says, whoever stumbles at just one point in the law is guilty of breaking all of it. And by virtue of our abilities and our actions, we have no standing before God. That's not easy to hear. That's a difficult message to feel. And yet, it's God who wishes to speak those words to us out of all of His honesty, so that He can diagnose our problems, so that we don't get hung up on different things that happen in this world. So we can really peer into His law and see what kinds of things really cause us sorrow. I really like how our Lutheran confessions define this sorrow. It uses a word called contrition in the apology to the Augsburg Confession. It says, contrition is the true terror of conscience when it begins to feel its sin and the anger of God against sin and is sorry for having sinned. That's what Lent is all about. But really, it's not bound to a season. That's what Christianity is all about. Whether you celebrate Lent or not, whether you observe the church year or not, if you are a Christian, you need those moments where you examine your heart and where you listen to what God's law has to say and you're sorry. The Proverbs say this, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. I really like how that's put. By the time Paul had written this letter, guess what? His feelings of regret had subsided and abated. He was rejoicing. Why is that? Do we envision an apostle who's written mean things and in a sadistic and cruel way laughs about it later? Is that why he was joyful? Absolutely not. Was it because Paul had found the secret of lessening earthly pain and so expanding his earthly happiness and pleasure, just as the old philosopher Epicurus had taught? No, that's not why he was joyful. Was it like he figured out, like the utilitarian philosophers of just a couple hundred years ago, that the secret to happiness is calculating it out and sharing the most amount of happiness with the greatest number of people, just like Spock from Star Trek? No, that's not why Paul was so joyful. Paul was joyful because he discovered the Corinthians had found out through his words, through the preaching of the law, the difference between these two sorrows. He wrote something similar to the Thessalonians. He said, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." The kind of joy that Paul found for the Corinthians was like that of the Thessalonians. It was Easter joy. Joy that blossoms from the good news of Jesus Christ that we call the gospel. And yet you never hear God's good news with a closer ear than when you've learned of your sin and you've sorrowed over it. I'm not sure what the happiest month of the year is, according to Spotify. But I hope, brothers and sisters, that you can trust it doesn't matter what season you're in. You may be in the deepest, loneliest season of all. And yet you have a Savior who knows loneliness greater than that. You have a God, the Son of God, who took on human flesh and faced every temptation that you have, and has won and conquered it for you. You have someone who's walking alongside of you from your baptism on, from the first time you heard the word of the gospel and trusted it on, and who says to you, I have a deeper love than you could ever imagine. Though sad things may happen in this life, you have the constant Easter joy that St. Paul proclaimed to the Corinthians, even in the midst of sorrow. And that, brothers and sisters, is godly. Amen. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.